The Old Testament reading for this, the third Sunday in Advent, comes from the prophet Zephaniah, the third chapter. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion.
Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem.
Behold, your king is coming to you.
Righteous and happy salvation.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
From the house of the Lord, we bless you.
The epistle reading comes from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the fourth chapter, beginning at the fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. We rise for the reading of the Gospel. And the Holy Gospel, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes to us according to St. Luke, the seventh chapter. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. And this is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Henry Ford once famously said, any customer can have a car painted any color that he wants, so long as it is black. God once said, you shall have no other gods. And it seems the world is intent on doing away with both of these ideas. Because you see, the world around us, it's a very customizable place. And everything is tailored to fit your own personal needs, to proclaim your own unique individuality. There was a time when you would turn on the radio and you would listen to whatever music they played, and that was that. Now we build a playlist of our own personal favorites, and we can skip through the ones that we're not really in the mood for at the moment. Do you remember when your favorite Chinese restaurant had a menu? Well, now, however, just about every one of them has a buffet, so you're not limited to just one dish. You can pick and choose anything. Cars now come not just in black, but with a plethora of color choices and features and trim packages and all sorts of custom designer ball hitches and antennas. Children need not drink just milk at Pizza Ranch, but they can mix together three kinds of Coke if they feel like it. Don't want to be wrong? Proclaim that you have decided on a new definition of truth, and anyone who dares go against that is clearly bigoted. Can't decide what kind of dog you want? Breed yourself your own brand new, genetically customized schnauzadoodledor if you feel like it. From video games, to silverware, to best-selling novels, even human genetics, everything can be tailor-made to fit your specific desires, your personal lifestyle, what you want it to be. And so is it any surprise that this idea has spilled over even into our spiritual lives? We're not content just molding the world around us to our whim. We want to go even higher. We want to make absolutely everything fit our wishes, including God. We find ourselves asking the same question as John's disciples, but we ask it in a completely different context. John's disciples came to Jesus and asked, are you the one, or shall we look for another? And they were seeking affirmation of God's word, a reassurance of what they truly believed in. Too often, though, we ask the same question, but in a different context, because we believe we have better options out there. We too ask, shall we look for another? Because there are many things that we could find. There are many man-made gods out there that we could choose from. Man is very good at inventing false gods. I think it was Mark Twain who said, in the beginning, God created man in his image, and ever since then, man has returned the favor. Creating gods. Creating false religions. And we ask ourselves, is that where we should look? Should we go there and maybe find something better than what we have in Christ? There's the fickle and vindictive God of Islam who rules by law and terror and says, you will shape your lives up or you will suffer the consequences. And that's appealing to us in a world that has no rules and no boundaries to have that pure and absolute law and structure. And so shall we look there? Or there's the millions of personalized gods of Hinduism, or worshiping our ancestors, or finding that one God that nobody else has discovered that we can make our own. There's the worship of nature as God. As pantheism and so many versions of paganism say, we worship Mother Earth or Gaia or the world or nature or whatever we might decide to call it. There's always the cowardly and lazy claim that all gods are the same. Universalism, that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something, all paths lead to God eventually, and whatever you think, if you think it hard enough, then that is right for you. But it's not even just gods that we might name as a god. Any object of desire can become a god in our life. It can be money. It can be lust, it can be fame, it can be popularity, it can be anything. Anything that we become so devoted to that we would do anything to have it. We would give up anything. We would push away all things in exchange for this worldly thing. Anything that we are willing to sacrifice other parts of our life for in order to have more of. These two become our gods, the center of our universe, the thing that is most important to us, that we rely on to be saved by in whatever situation we find ourselves. And ultimately, in all of these things, we wind up making ourselves gods. Because we're the ones who choose. We're the ones who decide. We're the ones who say, clearly this truth is right, because it matches what I'm already doing. And what I'm doing is obviously the right thing. We have ultimate control. We decide who gets to go to heaven and who should burn in hell based on what we want. We put everything upon our own shoulders, making ourselves the ultimate authority, the ultimate God who can tailor and fix and change anything to be exactly what we want. Shall we look for another? Because it's certainly an option according to this world. But you know, even as Christians, we fall into this trap. We try to change God to fit our desires. So often when we read the word of the Lord and it conflicts with our lives, we don't seek to change our lives and say, well, God's word is absolute and I am clearly outside that boundary. What do we do instead? We do just the opposite. We look at our own lives and we try to change God's word to fit it. We try to justify whatever it is that we like to do. Well, clearly these words were spoken to an ignorant culture who didn't understand how much fun these things are, so those words don't apply to me. And clearly this was mistranslated, and what I'm doing is right. And clearly these words are for other people who aren't as enlightened, as intelligent, as good at being a Christian as I am. We change and twist God's word. And again, make ourselves God, saying, we decide what's right, we decide what's true, we decide what God actually said. All of these false gods, they do exactly what man wants. And the reason for that is because they are nothing but empty puppets created by man. Created by sinners to support what we already want to do. And so, of course, these false gods are going to do exactly what we say because we have made them. But you know, that's actually not entirely true. They don't do everything that man wants because they will always, always disappoint and fail when you need them the most. When you put your faith in a false god, whether it be a false organized religion, your own version of Christianity, or something of this world, it will fail you because that's what the devil does. He promises the world. He promises your greatest desire. He gets you to put your trust in that and then pulls it away when you need it the most. And all of these false gods, all of these beliefs that pull us away from the truth of Scripture, they are indeed of the devil. As he tries to wrench us out of the hands of the one true God who has purchased us with his blood. As he tries to pull us away from the love and forgiveness that the one true and triune God has given to his fallen creation. And so when man says jump, all these false gods say how high and promise they will always do it. But when man says help, those liars grow suddenly silent because they can do nothing. This is not what Jesus did. And he points that out in the text. The crowds are upset that Jesus isn't doing exactly what they expect him to do. And he compares them to little children who throw a temper tantrum when people don't do what they want. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. You didn't move when we pulled the string, so you're not what we're looking for. You're not the one that we want because you're not doing it the way we want. They too were asking the question, shall we look for another? Shall we try to find someone who will do exactly what we want when we want it? Shall we give in to that sinful draw to build our own God, to customize religion to fit our own filthy lives? Shall we look for another? But why would we want to? Why would we want to look anywhere other than Jesus Christ, true God and true man? Because he alone can give us what this world cannot, what our imaginations cannot, what any God that we might invent cannot give us. Jesus gives, and gives freely, and completely, and eternally. He gives us life, because he is the one who created all things, and he is the one who sustains all things by his almighty hand. When you look around at the complexity of this world, at the beauty of it, at the way that it all works together so perfectly, how could you not see God's hand behind this, clearly designed? But it's more than just that. When you realize just how graciously God provides for each of us, though we don't deserve any of it, you're seeing just a glimpse of his love. The fact that you are alive, the fact that you have anything good in your life, is only because of the love of God. But this truth can't be revealed just by saying, I believe there is a God. And so God gave us more. God revealed to us that he is the one true God by speaking his word to us directly, clearly, and eternally. A word that does not change, no matter how much our world might change. You know, it's interesting what Jesus does when John's disciples come to ask him if he is the Messiah. He doesn't slap them and say, how dare you doubt? He doesn't point to himself and say, you know it, look at this Messiah material. Could it be any better? No. What he points to is God's word that had been spoken about him hundreds of years earlier. He points to the prophecies that he was fulfilling, giving the deaf hearing, giving the blind sight, raising the dead, and preaching the good news of the gospel to the poor and to all people. He points to the irrefutable facts. He points to the undisputed word of God. He points to his actions, not his person. Not how great he looks, not how comfortable he makes everybody feel, not anything like that. He points to the solid, concrete things that he does. Because it is his actions that are important. It is what Christ did that matters to our sinful world of darkness and to each and every one of our lives. Because what Jesus did was forgive us of all of our sins. Even though he didn't have to, even though he had no obligation, even though he stood to gain nothing, out of love, he came to us and forgave us. Not by saying that anything that we do is all right and reinterpreting his word and making sin this antiquated idea like we would try to do. No. He does it far better. He does something that matters and lasts. He gave his very life to pay for your sin. Jesus Christ, true God, eternal and immortal, took on human flesh to suffer and die for you, to shed His perfect blood so that you could be cleansed of all of your sin. He humbled Himself to be born of the Virgin Mary. He proclaimed the Word of God to a hostile world that preferred sin to the forgiveness that He came to give. He allowed Himself to be betrayed, rejected, mocked, ridiculed. He laid down His life for you, suffering and dying in the place of those He had created, those who rejected Him, those who hated Him. And He paid the penalty in full that should have been ours. And then He took that life up again to deliver to each and every one of us the victory that He had won. Victory over sin, death, and the devil. Eternal victory that had been promised for so long. Victory that is now made ours as we are united with Jesus Christ in our baptism. United in His death and His resurrection. United and made holy and perfect as our sin was laid upon Him and we are given His very robe of righteousness. This is what Jesus does for you. Shall we look for another? By no means whatsoever. Because while we might invent a false God that fits our lifestyle and tells us that everything we do is fine, while we might twist and tweak the Scriptures to be a custom fit to our lives, we could never, ever duplicate the love of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that He made on our behalf, the true peace that He gives to us, the joy of knowing that we have been saved from all of our sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's not a made-up God who's going to disappoint us and leave us and we're going to find a gap and say, well, why can't He help me here? He is the Creator and the one who died for His creation. He is our only source of comfort in times of sorrow and despair. He is the one true and triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He has come to us. He has declared us innocent of our sin, and He has opened the gates of heaven for all those who believe. Shall we look for another? How could we possibly do better than that? Why would we want to look for another? Because in Jesus Christ alone, in His cross and empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.